بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، the last time when we left off due to the time, we were still in the middle of our discussion of إياك نعبد and the concept of ibadah or worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, in today's lecture, we'll pick up from where we left off and continue speaking about the concept of ibadah, because obviously, as we mentioned last time, it is one of the, if not the most important aspect in Islam, along with this related, of course, aspect of tawheed and so forth. And we mentioned last time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that He has not created the jinn and mankind except to worship Him. And so when we come to this verse in the Quran, we are once again stating our covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we will worship only Him and that we will seek help only in Him. Actually, if you consider the concept of ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the concept of Islam and submission, in reality there is a general servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a general ubudiyah, servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a specific ubudiyah. The general ubudiyah is that in fact all of the creation, all of the mankind, whether pious or impious, and all of the creation submit to and are servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They cannot get beyond His rububiyah. So they are servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to His rububiyah. And that He is their Rabb, and there's nothing that they can do to get beyond the fact that whether they want to admit it or not, He is actually their Rabb and they are His slave, whether they want to admit it or not. That is the general ubudiyah. But our goal here is to get to the specific kind of ubudiyah, which is not just related to His rububiyah, but also with respect to His uluhiyah. And when we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because we are His creation and we have no ability not to submit to Him, but we want to do it willingly. And this is our desire and our goal, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both with respect to His rububiyah and also with respect to His uluhiyah. And at the end last time, yesterday, we reminded ourselves of the fact that actually this is the goal of the Muslim, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no more honorable, more exalted goal than being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing that could be more important than being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described His prophets and described the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being His abd. And not only is it the case that that is the most noble goal, but in reality no other goal has any meaning to it. No other goal other than being, trying to be a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has any meaning or any value to it whatsoever. This was like in the last few minutes last time, inshallah, so we want to kind of take up from there. And that one aspect, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created us and created us with this nature, this fitrah. And we should realize that we have just this one goal in our life. We have this one ma'bud, one ilah, one God, one object of worship, one being that is most adored in our life. And we can therefore concentrate on that goal. We don't have to chase after different goals or endless goals. And in fact, in general, those people who worship anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are actually seeking after more than one goal. And many times those goals that they are seeking are actually contradictory. For example, think of a Muslim. Sometimes they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time they want all of this dunya that they can get. And they cannot get all of this dunya many times, especially nowadays. You cannot get everything you want of this dunya unless you go through haram means. So they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they also want this dunya. And because they have set up these two goals for themselves, they are actually contradicting goals. And their nafs can never be their souls can never be satisfied or happy in such a case. This is with respect to some Muslims who kind of have, unfortunately, they're not seeing things that clearly, that they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also they have some other goals which are not consistent with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with respect to others, they might have many goals, contradicting goals, and this is always in their life, chasing after these kind of different goals. But when you have just one goal, and this is one of the blessings for us, alhamdulillah, when we recognize that we have this one goal, then it makes it very easy for yourself to gauge yourself with respect to that one goal. How am I living with respect to that one goal in my life? I have just one goal in my life, one purpose, alhamdulillah. And so therefore it's easy for me to look at myself with respect to that just one goal. How am I doing? Am I moving towards that goal? Am I living consistently with that goal? Or am I actually deviating from that goal? Am I causing harm to myself with respect to that goal and so forth? If we have many goals, you can't really check yourself. You might be moving good towards one goal and the other way towards another and so forth. And this fact actually that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in this way and made Him our only ilah and our only goal is to worship Him, to turn towards Him, is actually part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of praise for this fact that He is the only ilah and we only have to turn to Him. There's a verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes someone who has those different things that he's trying to serve and the one who's only serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then listen closely to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is in the next phrase that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ضرب الله مثلا رجلا فيه شركاء متشاكسون ورجلا سلما لرجل هل يستويان مثلا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forth a parable. A man belonging to many partners at variance with each other and a man belonging entirely to one master. Are those two equal in comparison? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this comparison. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about us and human beings in reality. You have those human beings who seek after only one God, one object of worship, who understand their purpose and their goal. And as I said, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created us in this way that we only have, alhamdulillah, this one object and goal in our life. So right after saying this, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are these two equal in any way? And then the next word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, alhamdulillah. Bal aktaruhum la ya'lamun. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in this way and has made us in this way that we have just one master that we have to submit to and we are not seeking after different masters. Alhamdulillah. And if you understand that concept, you will say Alhamdulillah. If you don't understand it, you are missing something very vital. And unfortunately, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most of them don't know. They don't realize even this vital point. Now that we've defined the concept of ibadah and spoken about the earlier verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, now we can even realize in a better fashion the relationship between this verse now, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, and the previous verses. Because the main concept of ibadah, as we defined it last time, and which the scholars over and over they kept stressing, is the complete love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the first and foremost aspect of ibadah. And then with that ardent love comes the desire and the true submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you think of, because ibadah, sometimes when people think of ibadah, they just think of servitude. You know, submitting to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And that is a component of it, obviously. But if that submission is without that love, as we said, without that complete love and complete humility, it is not ibadah. It is not worship. So now, after we realize that all hamd belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and that Allah is Malik yawmiddin, now that we realize these facts, the real desire for ibadah should be in our hearts. Because these facts should put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a place in our hearts above anything else. So as I said, we spoke about the iltifat, which in this book that Brother Jalal just lent me. What's it? Sudden change of narrative or something, man? We spoke about that iltifat, that after you said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmuddin, this is the thing that should pour forth from your heart. Iyyaka na'budu. You are the only one that we worship. With this concept of worship, as we said, it is a vital aspect of Islam. So I want to discuss it a little bit more, because as we mentioned last time, if you make this pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and renew this covenant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 17 times a day, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, you're promising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'll only worship you, and you don't really realize what the concept of worship from the Islamic point of view is, then you're probably not going to fulfill it in the proper way. So I want to discuss some points related to ibadah that the scholars have mentioned, especially in their tafsir of this verse. I realize that, inshallah, for most, if not all of us, this is mostly review. But sometimes we can benefit from reminders, inshallah. So first of all, I would like to speak about the scope of ibadah, the scope of ibadah, the locus of ibadah. And what all does it entail? I'll begin with what Ibn Qayyim wrote. Ibn Qayyim wrote that with respect to Iyyaka Na'budu, there are four related aspects to it to fulfill this properly in what is beloved to Allah and His Messenger and what pleases Allah and His Messenger. And that is, you must perform ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to qawl al-lisan and the statement of the tongue, wa qawl al-qalb, the statement of the heart. We'll discuss what these mean. And actually in the classes on Sayyid Bukhari, I think we discussed them, but we have to go over them. Since this is a different class, we have to go over them again. وَعَامَلَ الْقَلْبِ وَعَامَلَ الْجَوَارِحِ, and the actions of the heart and the actions of the physical limbs or the physical body. All of these four are encompassed in what is known as ibadah. These all fall under the scope of ibadah. What we mean by qawl al-qalb, yani what you could call the statement of the heart, which you could literally call the statement of the heart, but actually it's the feelings in the, or the belief in the heart, or belief in the heart and the mind. This is, of course, believing correctly about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, we believe what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about Himself in the Quran and through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this also includes the proper belief about His angels, His messengers, and so forth. So this proper belief is part of ibadah. To have the proper belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to affirm in your heart and in your mind the proper things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about His prophets and His angels and the last day and so forth. This is part of ibadah. And as we talked about last time, as one author mentioned, actually this has to come first even before the actions of ibadah. If you remember that, all of these statements about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come first in Al-Fatiha, and then comes Iyyaka Na'budu. So the knowledge has to come first before the actual actions of ibadah. وَقَوْلُ الْلِسَانِ, and the statement of the tongue. This is, of course, includes the statement of the testimony of faith, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, but also part of ibadah, part of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, includes calling others to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, defending the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, clarifying the truth, and responding to innovations and conveying the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these are acts of worship and fall under this category of qawl al-lisan. The third category is the actions of the heart, amal al-qalb, which is really the feelings of the heart, and these feelings in the heart are an essential aspect of ibadah. And they are, you could almost call them, besides the belief in the heart, you could almost call these the driving force behind the actions of the person. So the actions of the heart or the feelings in the heart include having love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, putting one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, repenting towards Him, fearing Him, having hope in Him, being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having patience and so forth. All of those are part of what they call amal al-qalb, or the feelings, the emotions that should be in the heart, which all are part of the concept of ibadah. And then we have the actual actions, the actual physical actions, like salat, jihad, going to the prayer, helping someone who is in need, you know, feeding the poor, These are actions, and all these actions also fall under the concept of ibadah. But in particular, there's three categories. Or another way we can look at this is to divide actions into three categories and recognize that there are three aspects that are very specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and which form part of our ibadah, and we always have to make sure that we're keeping them pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are what some scholars call tawhid al-ibadah. Tawhid al-ibadah. And as I said, these are basically three categories. The first one of them is the most obvious one of them, and the one, inshallah, I think everyone is very much familiar with. And that is that all of the ritual acts of worship have to be directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we mean by ritual acts of worship, of course, are those worships that the whole purpose behind them, the whole goal behind them is to do something that is pleasing to the one that you're worshiping. So for example, the salat, prayer, fasting, hajj, these kind of things, they must be done only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sacrificing animals, making vows, all of these things must be done solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of the effect in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, verily, my prayers, my sacrifice, my living and my dying are for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. So, for example, any kind of prostration to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are all actions of ibadah. So if they're done for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is shirk. It is violating your pledge that you're making in Al-Fatiha when you say Iyyaka na'budu. Making dua to someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned I think last time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that dua is ibadah, dua is worship. So if you make dua to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are violating this pledge that you make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also includes the actions of the heart. Having love for someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loving someone more than you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having fear in your heart, and so forth. The second aspect of this tawhid al-ibadah is to submit only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only to the commands and revelation coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To submit only to the commands and revelation coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an essential part of our ibadah. And this applies obviously to the individual and it applies to the society as a whole and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in a verse that we read yesterday, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبَدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that we have sent to every peoples a messenger telling them to worship Allah and to avoid a taghut. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is very common, is giving the positive command, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoid taghut. A taghut are any kind of false deities, any kind of false sources of authority. So for example, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he divided a taghut into five categories. One is the devil who is calling to the worship of anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is the tyrannical ruler who has changed the laws of Allah. Number three is the one who rules in accordance with something other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Number four is the one who claims knowledge of the unseen and thereby he attracts people to follow him and so forth. And number five is the one who is worshipped, actually worshipped, and in other words, those ritual acts of worship are done to them instead of Allah while he is being pleased with such worship. And this is the concept that we are missing, of course, in every Muslim society and the world today. There's no Muslim society that bases all of their laws and all of their submission on the Sharia or the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, this is unfortunately one of the major areas in which people are trying to bring some reform in Islam, trying to change some of the things in Islam. And that yes, we are Muslims, alhamdulillah, we go to the mosque and pray. But when it comes to secular or mundane matters, we should be able to make any laws that we want. And these people are, as I said, they are Muslims. They are saying we are Muslims, we go to the mosque and pray. And this shows a misunderstanding of what is ibadah and what is tawheed. Because it is part of our ibadah that we worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that we submit only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we do not submit to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when speaking about this aspect of ruling and submitting only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also brings in the concept of al-ubudiyyah. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمْرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيْمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the rule is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. And He has commanded that you worship none but Him. You know, there's a relationship between the different parts of the verses. They don't just come, you know, this part and that part. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمْرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. This is part of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He says that the rule is just for Him, only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has commanded that you worship no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When speaking about the Jews and the Christians, and how they have taken their priests and rabbis as lords other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the meaning of that is, these priests and rabbis, what they do is they say something is halal and the people follow them. They say something is haram, the people follow them. Regardless of whether it is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they have now become the authority. Used to be priests and rabbis, now it's the secular authority, whatever the case might be. Once again, when describing them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately reminds us of what is the command to all the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورحبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها واحدا لا إله إلا هو سبحانه عما يشركون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they have taken their rabbis and their monks to be their lords besides Allah, and they also took the Messiah, the son of Mary. وَمَا أُمِرُوا. But they were commanded to worship none but God. What could be the relationship between this and the previous? They have taken these as arbaban other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أُمِرُوا. And in fact, they were commanded only to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What that means is what they have done is a violation of their worship of only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you take any authority other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something, this is haram or this is halal or this is wajib, and you go to any other authority and that authority says, no, it's okay, the Quran says this is haram but it is halal, and you accept that and you say, okay, that's good, I accept your authority in this and I will follow that, this is associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is violating your covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you make over and over again in Surah Al-Fatiha. And the third aspect of this, what they call Tawheed al-Ibadah, is the aspect of submitting one's loyalties and love to the commands and guidance of the revelation of Allah. If you recall what Ibn Qayyim, when he defined Ibadah, what he said that the foundation of Ibadah is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, it is singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all love. And every other love you have is based on the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those things. So it is part of our ibadah, it is part of our worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we love for His sake. We base our love on the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The things that we dislike them because they are disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is true with respect to individuals, this is true with respect to ideas, thoughts, practices, actions, whatever the case might be. If it is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's part of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we also love it. And if it is disliked or hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is part of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we also dislike it. And this is the concept, what is known as al-wala wal-bara. But it doesn't, as I said, it doesn't just apply to, or shouldn't just apply to people. That's part of it, obviously. But even the idea of thoughts, practices, actions, all of this falls under this concept of loving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hating for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as some scholars said, that this is one of the most proven principles in the Quran and Sunnah. So therefore, I won't even bother to go through some of the verses. That's how proven it is. So those, all of those aspects, or especially those three aspects, you could say form the basis of our ibadah, in the sense that if any of these three aspects are violated, then in reality, we are violating our pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, those are making Allah the only object of all of the ritual acts of worship, submitting oneself only to the commands and revelation coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the supreme authority, and submitting one's loyalties and love to the commands and guidance of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is some of the basic aspects of ibadah. And this ibadah that we are promising to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with respect to the time scope of it, of course, it continues until the time that we leave this existence. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and obviously a command for all of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until al-yaqeen comes to you. And the meaning of al-yaqeen here is death. And in other words, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the death comes to you. And maybe I should spend, I don't know, a couple of seconds discussing this, because this is unfortunately a very misinterpreted, but actually a very abused verse of the Quran. Because it is used by people actually to then stop their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they claim they have yaqeen. So since they have yaqeen, they are no longer bound by the restrictions of the ibadah and the restrictions of worship. You would think that this is an argument that not many people would fall for, but actually many people fall for this argument. But some people claim they're at such a high level that they no longer have to abide by the outward forms of ibadah because actually they have al-yaqeen. Now we know that the Prophet ﷺ continued to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper way until his death. So I don't know if they're claiming maybe the Prophet ﷺ never reached yaqeen. I mean, that's a possibility. We also know that all of his sahaba also continued to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until their death. They might argue, okay, the Prophet ﷺ was setting an example for al-awam, the common people. So don't take the Prophet ﷺ as an example. And all of his sahaba, what about all of his sahaba? Aren't they awliya? Aren't they beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Every single one of them worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until their death. So therefore, we know that this is not the proper understanding of this verse in the Quran. And yaqeen here means until death comes to you. Now, the concept of ibadah, as we have just actually shown or alluded to, but I need to maybe emphasize it. Ibadah, obviously, as is clear by now, includes the ritual acts, you know, like salat and so on and so forth. But it also includes all of the acts outside of the ritual acts. There's no act that you can think of actually that falls outside of the scope of ibadah. Especially any religious act or any act that is done with religious intent behind it. Obviously, that is supposed to be ibadah. In fact, Ibn Taymiyyah, he defined ibadah as every word or deed, either done internally or publicly, that Allah loves and approves of. So ibadah, if we wanted to talk about, now he's not talking about the concept of ibadah, but now he's talking about what are the acts of ibadah. What are the acts of ibadah? Ibn Taymiyyah defined it as every word or deed. In other words, every belief, every word, every action, either done openly or done inside your heart, inside yourself, that Allah loves and approves of. So this includes prayer. This is his continues. This includes prayer, zakat, fasting, pilgrimage, speaking the truth, fulfilling trusts, doing good to parents and relatives, keeping promises, enjoining good, forbidding evil, good behavior towards neighbors, or towards the orphans, the poor, and so forth. Towards travelers, towards slaves and animals, prayer and supplication, remembering Allah, reading the Quran, all of these things are part of the acts of ibadah. All of them. And Ibn Qayyim takes Ibn Taymiyyah's thought a little bit further, and he also asks the question, then if all of these acts are acts of ibadah, which one of them is the most pleasing act to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we also desire to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best way. So which one of these acts are the most pleasing act of ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Ibn Qayyim said that the most pleasing act of ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which is most relevant to the time and the occasion. So for example, when the adhan is being given, the most pleasing act of ibadah will be listening to the adhan and then responding to the muadzin. If it is a time of jihad, then jihad will be the most pleasing act to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if that jihad makes you leave, for example, salat al-layl, the night prayer, because of your jihad you don't have time to make the night prayer, or because you cannot fast during the day. Even if the jihad makes you avoid these other acts of worship, or you cannot fulfill them, if that is what is needed at the time, that is what's most needed at the time, then obviously that is the act of ibadah that is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. When you have guests, the most pleasing act is to tempt your guests in the proper way. Not to, as he says, start making sunan prayers and just leaving your guests without being taken care of. This would not be the proper act of ibadah at that time. And so forth and so on. He gives, you know, long discussion. So the acts of ibadah actually encompass all of the acts that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the acts of worship, by the way. Even the ritual acts of worship, actually, the way that they should be done, they have to be done in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot just think of these acts like fasting or praying and saying, oh, these are acts of worship, so I'll do them any way that I wish or as often as I wish and so forth. Even these things, they are constrained by our overall ibadah or worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the famous hadith regarding Abu Darda, that he used to pray all night and fast often and so forth. Salman told him that your Lord has a right over you, your own self has a right over you, and your wife has a right over you, so give everyone who has a right its proper due. Then the Prophet ﷺ told Abu Darda that Salman had spoken the truth. This is ibadah. This is the proper ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore we see that the concept of ibadah is inclusive of one's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And based on that premise, based on that foundation, one's relationship with his own soul and nafs, one's relationship with one's relatives, spouse and children, one's relationship with society as a whole, one's relationship with the environment and with animals and whatever, all of this falls under the categories or the scope of ibadah. Even the permissible deeds, as long as they are done with the right intention, they are also types of ibadah. They are also part of ibadah. And we can find many pieces of evidence to prove that from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And in fact, Ibn Qayyim, he said that the most exclusive group of people who get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those who change the nature of their permissible deeds into acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They change the nature of their permissible deeds into acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We spoke about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our master, but it's not the kind of harsh slavery that people might think of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left many things open to us. We can do many things, right? The list of mubah, permissible things, are countless actually. It's much easier to just list what is haram than to list what is mubah. But even these mubah things, if we approach them in the right way, then we can make these mubah things, these permissible things, acts of ibadah pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Qayyim also said that these mundane deeds, and these kind of worldly deeds that we think of, when they are done by those people who really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they become acts of worship for them. While the ritual acts of worship often become customary acts for the general people. The ritual acts of worship like salat and fasting and so forth, you would think that these are acts of worship and people would recognize them as acts of worship. But for many people, they become just, this is just our culture, okay? We are Muslims as a culture basically. We go, we pray, we come back. What did we do in the prayer? What did we even say? I don't know, but this is what we do. Why do you do it? I don't know, but this is what we do. My father did it, his father did it, his father did it. fasting, we don't eat and drink. These become just cultural or customary acts. So Ibn al-Qayyim is saying that you have these people who the ritual acts are nothing but custom. They get nothing from those ritual acts. And then those people who really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know what it means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their customary acts, mundane acts, their mundane acts become acts of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And basically what is meant by that is that even when it comes to doing permissible things, as long as you are doing it with the intention and with the thought that it is something permissible, and only because it is something permissible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed you, only because of that are you doing it, then it becomes an act of ibadah. And then if on top of that you have some good intention behind it, then it becomes even more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a greater act of ibadah. You know, even for example in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has described that when someone has intimate relations with his wife, he'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously this is when he's doing that because he wants to avoid haram. If he's doing that because he wants to avoid haram, and he wants to satisfy his pleasures in a halal way, if he's doing that to fulfill the rights of the wife and so forth, or to try to bring forth a pious child, if he has all of these different intentions, then this is all an act of ibadah, and the more and the better intentions that he has, the greater the act actually becomes. Even something as mundane as having intimate relations with one's wife can be an act of ibadah for some people, and others, they won't even think about what it means, what they're doing, why they're doing it, and so forth. And so for them, it's just an act which there's no penalty on them, obviously, in the Sharia, but they have lost any opportunity to really make it an act of ibadah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even, for example, dressing nicely. Even dressing nicely, if you have the right intention, it will be something pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will be an act of ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah yuhibba an yura athara ni'matihi ala 'abdihi." That Allah loves, that now means it falls under Ibn Taymiyyah's definition of acts of ibadah. Allah loves to see that the effects of His ni'mah, the effects of His bounties are shown upon His slave. So in other words, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives someone a ni'mah, a bounty, this is not something that you should hide. Actually, bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not something that you should hide. It's become unfortunate that it is almost a custom in many Muslim countries. They are so afraid of hasad that if anything good comes to them, they are afraid to show it. They are afraid to show people that they got something good. But it is part of your gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you show what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Again, not to the point, not for the sake of showing off, not to the point of extravagance and so forth. These things are haram in themselves. But just to demonstrate that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you. And you show that, and that is your intention, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you, and even this becomes an act of ibadah. So the ones who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know what ibadah is, they are the people who can make their whole lives an act of ibadah, an act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As some of the salaf said, they said, even our sleep, we reckon it as an act of ibadah. Because they are sleeping with the hope that it will re-energize them so that they can do other deeds for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, every aspect of life is actually a potential act of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should realize that fact, and we should try to do our best to make as much of our life, if possible, all of it, an act of ibadah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, that obviously includes obeying His commands, fulfilling His obligations, fulfilling our responsibilities, staying away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. You know, all those are the obvious things. Yani, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and staying away from what He has forbidden, those are the obvious aspects. But even the other acts in our life, inshallah, we can make them a kind of ibadah, a kind of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, many times you'll read when talking about ibadah, because ibadah, by the way, you have to be a little bit careful when you speak about it, because there are, it has two meanings, especially in the books of fiqh and so forth. When they talk about ibadat in the books of fiqh, they are basically talking about what we would call in English the ritual acts of worship. The ritual acts of worship. Things which have no other purpose, no other goal behind them, except as a way of pleasing the one who is being worshipped. So they distinguish between the ibadat, what they call the worship, and the mu'amalat. And the dealings among people, like business dealings and marriage and so forth. So when you read the books of fiqh, they always have al-ibadat and then al-mu'amalat. And so this could lead someone to the conclusion or to the idea that this is ibadat and the rest are not ibadat. That is just a specific terminology. And related to that specific terminology is also, when discussing ibadat, many times people say that there are two conditions that must be met for the act of ibadat to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we want to mention those two conditions, but we want to expand them a little bit, because they are not general enough to encompass all of the possible acts of worship that we've been describing in this more general sense. The first condition that they always mention is that the act of worship must be done purely and sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without any hint of shirk whatsoever. And so any action that is done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for anyone else along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or done for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously this will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this will be, instead of an act of worship, it will actually be a sin upon the person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنَا أَغْنَى شُرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَامِلَ عَامَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعَيْ غَيْرِي تَرَقْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ has told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he is in no need of having any kind of partner. So whoever does a deed and associates someone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will leave him and I will leave his shirk. And also the Prophet ﷺ has told us in the al-amal bi-niyyah that all actions are based on intention. So the first thing and the most obvious thing is that the act has to be done only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second point that they mention is that the act has to be in accord with the way of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is a principle that can be proven obviously through many means. For example, the Prophet ﷺ has told us, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. That anyone who does any deed that is not in accord with our affairs, then it is rejected. And so therefore they go on to say that any act of worship, any act of ibadah, has to meet these two conditions with respect to, for example, the timing of it, the amount of it, the place of it, and so forth, and the cause of it, and so on. Really what they're talking about here is that strict, I shouldn't say strict, but more specific definition of ibadah, the ritual acts of worship. That's why they say, for example, with respect to time and place, has to be in accordance with what the Sharia says. So if someone sets up, for example, a special salat on a certain day of the year, New Year's Eve, for example, let's pray 20 rak'ahs on New Year's Eve, just to take, hopefully not a very realistic example, but you never know. Okay. This does not coincide with what the Prophet ﷺ has shown us of ibadat, of these ritual acts of worship with respect to time and place. So this would be considered an innovation and an act of ibadah that does not meet these two conditions, so therefore it is not an act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are with respect to, as I said, that more specific definition of ibadah, meaning the ritual acts of worship. But if we just expand this, as I just said, that if you make sure that two conditions are met, that you make sure that the act is permissible, at least permissible according to the Sharia, which coincides with, you can say, that condition of being consistent with what the Prophet ﷺ brought. And secondly, you do the act with that intention, or based on that knowledge that this is something permissible and not displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to take that specific two conditions that they give and make it more general to apply to all aspects, all acts of our lives, the two conditions are that you make sure that the action is permissible, not haram according to the Sharia, And you do it based on that knowledge and with the intention that it is something that is not displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Ibn al-Qayyim, he talks about these two principles of following the messenger and being pure only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, we can even make them more general, even with respect to what he said. But he's talking about those two principles in particular. And he said, based on these two principles, we can divide people into four categories. So we have the two principles, making sure that the action is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and making sure that it is in accord with what the Prophet ﷺ brought. He said, from these two principles, all peoples, or all Muslims really we should say, I guess, can be divided into four categories. The first category are those people who are the people of ikhlas, the people of sincerity and pureness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ. So in other words, those people who truly meet the first two conditions. He said, these are the people of إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. You might think, alhamdulillah, yes, inshallah, I'm part of these people, inshallah. Inshallah, when I do the act, I do it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I try my best to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the way that I do it. But when you hear how he describes these people, maybe there's a little bit more to it than you might have considered. So he said, this first category, all of their actions, all of their statements are for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They love, they hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They take. And they do not want anything from mankind. They don't want any kind of reward. They don't want any kind of thanks. They don't want any kind of appreciation. They don't want any kind of status. They don't want any kind of honor. And they don't care even what they think about them in their hearts. Because this is part of the ikhlas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's really ikhlas, if it's really sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do you care if someone, for example, thanks you for it or thinks more highly? So I said, when it's really out of ikhlas, and according to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these people do not care about what the people think. And in fact, to these people, all of the people around them are no different than the people in the grave. They can't harm them, they can't benefit them, it doesn't matter. And we're talking about when you're doing actions for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that the one who is knowledgeable about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and aware of what other human beings are in reality, he will take this position. Because other human beings cannot harm him, cannot help him, cannot benefit him except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if he's ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ignorant of what the people really are, then he might have some shortcoming in this area. Because then he might be doing things for people thinking that somehow really he's going to get something from those people. While in fact, it can only be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as I said, if he really knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he knows the value of the people, he will not allow their actions to influence him whatsoever. So all of his actions, inshallah, will be according to what the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and out of love for him and out of hope for pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this way, his actions will be both yani, of ikhlas, of sincerity, and will be correct. As we move on to the other categories, we will see that sometimes an action can be done sincerely, but it is not correct. And sometimes the action may be correct, but it's not done sincerely. We have to make sure that the action is correct and done sincerely. And when that is the case, inshallah, then it is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us at the end of the Surah Al-Kahf, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And that the one who is hoping for the meeting with his Lord, let him do good deeds. عَمَلْ صَالِحًا. What that means is, and it meets the definition of the Sharia of good deeds in accordance with what the Prophet ﷺ brought. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَتِي. And he does not associate anyone with his Lord and his worship. Then the second category that Ibn al-Qayyim mentions is those people who don't have ikhlas, nor do they follow the what the Prophet ﷺ brought. They have no ikhlas, nor do they follow what the Prophet ﷺ brought. And he said, you can find these kind of people doing all kinds of innovations, doing all kinds of actions, claiming that they are something you know, wonderful in front of the people just to get the praise of the people and so forth. Obviously that is one extreme. Inshallah we won't have to worry too much about them. But a third category are those people who are sincere, but they are not following properly. They are not following the way of the Prophet ﷺ properly. And this is the way, as he says, with many of the people who are devoted to worship, and those people who are the people of Zuhd, what are known as Zuhd and Sufism, many of them, they are devoted to worship, but they are not at the same time getting the knowledge that they need to show them how to worship properly. These are like the people, for example, who think that, and what you could call like the singing or the dhikr and the dancing that some of these people do as a way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the perpetual fasts, or fasting the day of Eid al-Fitr and so forth. And if people do these kind of acts thinking these are ways of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in fact they are not ways of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they have not met the condition of every act of worship has to be consistent with what the Prophet ﷺ has brought. And the last category that he mentions are those people who are actually following what the Prophet ﷺ brought, but they are not doing it with the proper intention. They are doing it maybe to be seen by the people, to get some benefit, to get some worldly benefit. And obviously these people, their actions will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Briefly here at the end, since we are running out of time again, let me just mention briefly some of the contemporary misconceptions concerning what constitutes ibadah. And actually some of these we've already alluded to, so we can inshallah go through them very quickly. And one of these common misconceptions is the idea that ibadah, what we mean by ibadah and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are just those ritual acts of worship. And salat and sawm and so forth. We mentioned the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, وَمَا خَلَطُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He has not created the jinn and mankind except to worship Him. And when you think about these actions, these ritual acts, the salat maybe takes about a half an hour a day or maybe a little bit more. Sawm is just fasting 1 month. Zakat is just giving once a year, and Hajj is once in a lifetime. And can you imagine that this is the whole purpose for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us? And He's saying that the whole purpose is ibadah, and you are saying that ibadah is just these aspects. And obviously this is not the meaning of ibadah, this is not the meaning of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating. And what happens basically is that some people then, they treat their lives as if there's different categories in their life. They have, for example, they have worship, that's one category, which means go to the mosque and fast Ramadan and so forth. And then they have work. Work is a second category where the dunya needs its calling, it needs its requirements. And unfortunately though, when they go into work, they say, look, this is what I need, this is what I have to achieve. And the manner in which they achieve it doesn't matter to them. Because it's not related to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The worship is something else. So when they go to work, whether their work is haram or halal, whether what they do to get ahead is haram or halal, this is irrelevant to them. Because their idea of ibadah is just going and making those actions that we spoke about. And then finally they have leisure, which is basically you have fun, whatever you need to do to have fun, you have fun. Whether it's halal or haram, that's a minor consideration. Actually, Muhammad Qutb in the book, Mafahim Yambagi and Tusahih, he discusses these different misconceptions regarding ibadah in great detail. Another problem that we are facing also is with respect to these ritual acts of worship. And that is sometimes we take these ritual acts of worship as if they are simply motions to go through without them having any effect upon us. So even these acts that everyone recognizes are acts of worship, they don't realize that every one of them are acts of worship in and of themselves, and also should bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and should develop your general worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more. We spoke about the salat at the beginning of these lectures, about the effect that the salat should have on you. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the command to fasting, He ends it by saying, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And these acts of worship are not simply things that we just go through and they don't have any effect upon us. Hamid Qutb, in that same book, he gave the example of in a certain Muslim country, during Ramadan, there was a big advertisement in the newspaper advertising something that's encouraging the Muslims to do this after they've had a long day of fasting and so forth. It was an advertising for belly dancing in one of the local tourist hotels. You know, you fasted, it's a long day, you're tired, fast, come and break your fast with belly dancing and so forth. So this is, when you look at, especially Ramadan, if you look at Ramadan in the Muslim world, you know, it's like party all night long and sleep all day. And unfortunately, it looks like it's getting worse year by year. You pray Fajr and Dhuhr and Asr together at Asr time, and then you wait another hour and you break your fast, and then the day begins. That might sound like an exaggeration, but someone has told me that he knows of a case. Fajr, Dhuhr, you couldn't quite make it all the way to Fajr. So slept before Fajr. Fajr, Dhuhr and Asr together, 2 more hours, you break your fast, and then you do whatever you do during the night. So that's another problem that we have with respect to the ibadat. And a big problem also is that we do not make sure that we do our acts of ibadah according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. We have many heretical practices, many innovations existing in the Muslim Ummah. So even when we do realize that we have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't take the step to make sure that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And inshallah, the rest of this surah, inshallah, when we get to it, we'll really be touching upon that aspect. And finally, we should keep in mind that ibadah, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is, you can call it, a 24-hour occupation that we need to renew and rejuvenate and remind ourselves of. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a way to remind ourselves of this pact with Him by this sentence in every rak'ah of every prayer. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Iyyaka na'budu. This should remind us every day, every time we pray, that this is our purpose. We need to keep our focus. We need to always renew this in our mind, that this is what we're here for. This is really what we're here for. Forget about everything else that happens in this world. Forget about everything that you could possibly do or achieve. What we're really here for is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we feel, alhamdulillah, that truly we are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that should give us a joy and a pleasure which is unimaginable for those people who haven't experienced it. And regardless of how poor you are, how rich you are, regardless of what is happening around you, if you can get to that point where really you feel that you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fulfilling this covenant of Iyyaka na'budu, that you make, this pact that you make over and over with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah your heart will be filled with joy. As some of the early scholars said, that if the rulers knew, if the kings knew what we had, they would fight us for it. But of course they cannot get it through fighting, alhamdulillah. You can only get it by turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Because without that help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually have no power on your own to do it. And inshallah we will continue with that portion of the verse next time. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.